What is up? Relentless Church, good morning to you on this special Sunday. You know, to all of you that are here in the flesh, to all of you that are listening online because you weren't here, because you went to the beach on the same Sunday that everybody goes to the beach, which I've never understood, but we ain't mad at you. Thanks for listening online or here in the flesh. If you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to go check that out. We launched into this series that we've been praying for towards all year, really, as we talked about, here is in heaven, and the idea of multi-ethnic church is clear in the Word that that is what it will be in heaven, and we're not supposed to wait on heaven, we're supposed to bring heaven to earth, that God's design from the get-go was for us to be, not just us, but for His church to be His multi-ethnic church. So go check that out if you missed it. We're going to continue that today and for the next couple weeks. After that, just a great Sunday in launch and baptism Sunday, like Phil mentioned. We got to see not just five young people, but 11 overall people give their lives to Jesus in baptism. It's just such an unbelievable thing to watch God work in lives and call them to Him. And we believe there's those in the room that have yet to make a decision for Jesus, and God is speaking to you in the multi-ethnic service, outside the service, on Labor Day Monday. Like, He never stops. He's relentless. He keeps coming. So just keep your eyes and your ears and your heart open to what God might be saying to you. So after this amazing Sunday of launching the series and seeing 11 people get baptized out here in the cafe last week, afterwards, there's a lot of work to do, and some people were cleaning up, and I was talking to my man Reggie, who I think's in the building, and we know him as Coach Reggie, and I'd never asked him, because he's from Ohio, he's not from North Carolina, like a lot of you aren't, and I said, hey, where does your allegiance lie as far as college basketball goes? I don't think I've ever asked you that question, and because God is good, he had the correct answer. He said, I'm with the Tar Heels, and I was like, that's good to know. Then he said, but I got to stay true to my Buckeyes in football. Right, so he's a Carolina basketball fan and Ohio State football fan. So I just try, put that away and went about my business. 5 minutes later, I see him talking to my main man, Chauncey. Right, and if you don't know Chauncey, what you need to know about him is he is a Duke basketball fan and a Michigan football fan. Now, every year, every year they do these surveys about the biggest rivalries in all of college sports, and it's always 1-2 between the most hated, fan bases. It's always Carolina Duke in basketball, or it's Michigan Ohio State in football. Those are always the top two answers. So here I got my man, and I'm like backing up because I'm just watching this. I just found out that Reggie is Ohio State and Carolina. I know that Chauncey is Duke and Michigan, so I just walk into their conversation. I say, hey, did you guys know? I'm surprised you were even talking to each other. And they're like, what are you talking about, man? What? It's like, well, did you know? And they didn't know, right? And they were friends until last Sunday, right? And then it just kind of looked at each other and walked away. No, they kept going. Now, I've been known or accused that I would say my spiritual gift is the gift of just stirring it up, right? Right? That's a gift from God that He gave me. There was nothing better after a full day of preaching and baptism Sunday just to cause a little division among my brothers and walk away and just love that I did that. Listen, that's not what this is, right? You're going to feel that, and that's because I think God is wanting to do some things in us. But this series and some stuff we're going to talk about, and it's kind of going to build, like some stuff we're going to hit today and next week and in a few weeks. Like, the goal is not just to like throw some grenades in and watch them blow up and just be like, oh, we just love to stir the pot. We don't, because it can be so divisive, right? It can hurt people. So I do love to stir the pot in sports, but not in spiritual, not in race, not in the multi-ethnic church. It's more than that, right? But we have this thing we got to deal with, because people have said this to me, for you guys in small groups, which I'm so excited about, all of you that are in our small groups. It's in the book that we're studying. If you want to join a group, it's not too late. This is probably the last day we'll say that, but there's two groups meeting this afternoon, a Monday night group that's got some room, a Friday night group that's got some room. So you can see us at the table afterwards if you want to get involved in a group. Or if you just absolutely can't, you could still go through the book with us. That would be productive. It's called Multi-Ethnic Conversations. You can find it on Amazon. In the book, they deal with this question that we're going to deal with today, because some would say, and some have said to me, listen, Pastor, why you got to get into all that? Right? God loves us. Let's just focus on that. Let's just preach that. Like, what'd you name the church? Relentless Church? I like that. Ooh, God's a relentless God. What do you always say? He's never given up on anybody, and anybody means everybody, and everybody means you. Yeah, I like that. Amen to that. Let's just focus on how much God loves everybody. Why do we have to ever get into any of the race stuff? And the bottom line that they say is, listen, why don't we just preach the gospel? Why not just preach the gospel and quit stirring the pot and quit, like, it just never goes well. And I hear you. That's why I'm going to answer you today. Here's why. Here's a stat that we've used before. Churches are more ethnically segregated than schools or neighborhood. 10 times more, right, than our schools, and 20 times more than our neighborhoods. I always say that backwards, right? It's the other way. So I believe we've got 250 years in our country where the gospel, for the most part, sort of, has been preached. How's that working out? Right? If the premise is, if we just preach the gospel, then multi-ethnic church will just happen. Well, evidently not. Right? As much as we'll see in this series that the movement is moving, we're getting traction, there's a lot to be excited about in the multi-ethnic church movement. We are still a very small percentage of overall churches in this country. So if it's just preach the gospel and preach love and everything will work out, well, it hasn't. And it won't. There's more to it than preaching the gospel, but there's really not, because what we're going to see today is the gospel and the stuff we're talking about are in the same conversation. Right? It's not that we have to take a break from the gospel to preach about these issues. As we'll see, these issues are part of the gospel. That's good news, right? I'm not stirring anything up. Not anything that wasn't stirred up in the first century. Not anything that wasn't stirred up by Jesus himself. So we're going to pick up today. Last week, we looked at the first 10 verses of Ephesians, just summary, and then we jumped in on verse 11. We're going to do the same thing today in Galatians chapter 2. Let me summarize the first 10 verses, and we'll jump in on verse 11. So the racial issue, the ethnic issue, was Jew versus Gentile. Here's what it was. Jews were out of the country in the beginning of Israel. God had picked them. He didn't really pick them because they didn't exist. He started a country for himself through Abraham. They became his people for the whole purpose to bring Jesus to the world. It was never supposed to stay a Jewish ethnic religion. That was the launch to get us to Jesus, who was the Savior of the world. Right, so here we are in the first century. Jesus has come, died on a cross, raised from the dead, gone to heaven. The church is trying to figure out, now there's Gentiles that are putting their faith and being baptized into Jesus, but they're not Jews. And then there's Jews that are coming to believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and they're all trying to sit in somebody's house, in a house church or some kind of place, and trying to be what God said, which is what we learned last week, family together. And it was a struggle. And in Galatians 2, Paul says, here is me and my guy Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were Jews and really tight. And my guy Titus. Titus was a Gentile who became a Christian. So Titus is hanging out with Paul and Barnabas, and they show up in Jerusalem, which is the Jewish capital of the world, and there's these Jewish brothers that say, hey, we're Christians too. Welcome to the team, Titus. There's just one thing. You got to go see the doctor, because for you to be a real Christian, you got to be circumcised. That's weird. Right? Well, in the Old Testament, circumcision, the surgery we do to baby boys on their private parts, if you want to know more, ask your mom, young people, but or dad, probably dad. Let's go with dad. It's the surgery now that we do. It's not an ethnic surgery anymore, right? But back then, it was just for God. It was a sign and a covenant between God and his people. So now there was these followers of Jesus that were saying, Titus, you're not one of us, but that's okay. You got to ethnically, culturally do what we do, and then you can be right on board with the rest of us. It's like when you see that price for something, you're like, man, that's a great price. They do it now with the theater. Wow, for Tuesdays, I can see a movie for, that's a great price. And then you go and they say, oh, that's just the member price. Right, you can get that price, but you got to sign up and do all this and become part of our membership, and then you can get the price. That's what they were saying. They're saying, okay, God's changed the rules here. Now everybody can come. Everybody's invited to Jesus. You can come in the house of Jesus, but the door is Jewish. You got to become a member of our thing, and then you can be part of his thing. Because there was a superiority racially. It wasn't about faith. It wasn't about love for Jesus. It wasn't about anything. But if you're one of us, we own this, and you can get in on this because God has made that so, we wish he hadn't, but God has made that so clear. Everybody's in on this, but you still got to come through the Jewish doors to get there. And Paul was fighting against that. That's the scenario that leads us up to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Cephas, which there's a lot of, like, he calls Peter Cephas for maybe letting him know that you're not acting like your name, like the name that Jesus gave you, but Cephas and Peter is the same guy. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul's writing this, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Ooh, boy, we got some Christian drama. Paul and Peter were like the main dudes, right? Throw in James, the brother of Jesus. Maybe John, you know, one of Jesus' right hand. Like, those were the main. They were called pillars. And now we got Peter and Paul going at it. We got Paul saying, anything, listen to this, anything that is a requirement culturally or ethnically, anything that anybody says, you got to become this culturally or ethnically, you got to act like this to become a Christian, is in opposition to the gospel. That's what Paul was saying. He comes to Antioch, and Peter, some people think Peter was the first pope, right? We can argue about that if you want, but Paul didn't get the memo because he opposed him to his face. You don't do that to the pope if you're Catholic, right? So he opposed him to his face, and he said he stood condemned. Now, he's not talking about salvation. He's condemned like he's going to hell. He just condemned. The translation is like he is obviously in the wrong. Like, he is to blame. He has got no defense. He messed up. What in the world? And this is in Scripture. What in the world would Peter have to do for Paul to oppose him to his face and then write about it to the letter to the churches that the Holy Spirit knew we would be talking about September 1st, 2019? Here we go, verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, these certain men from James, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. There's a lot in that verse. And you're thinking, well, man, this is like, thank God we don't have to deal with that. Thank God we don't have the circumcised people over here and the Gentiles over here. And we don't, listen, we can figure this out. Go with me. Here's what happened. God spoke to Peter. God made it so clear. You'll hear more about that next week. That I'm doing a new thing. It's not a new thing to me because it was my plan all along, but I'm launching this multi-ethnic church and these Gentiles are a part of it. That was the plan all along. Peter has known that and received that, and he was in Jerusalem. He goes to Antioch. Antioch is a Gentile city. So Peter walks into Antioch, and you know what he finds? A multi-ethnic church. Peter's whole life has been Jewish, Jewish, Jewish. He sees God's plan with his own eyes. He goes to Antioch. You know what he finds? Not people tolerating each other. We don't use that word. We are not praying that at the end of this series, we will be relentless church, and now we tolerate you no matter what you are. Stop. He didn't see tolerance. He saw fellowship, unity. Eating was everything in the first century, especially culturally. He saw Gentiles and Jews breaking bread together. That was a problem because they didn't eat the same food. There was the good stuff the Gentiles ate that the Jewish weren't allowed to, right? And Peter had been released from that. So he's like, wow, lobster. I never knew, right? He's eating the pork. He's eating it all because he has been, not by them, by God, he has been given his freedom. Like, it's a whole new world. It's a whole new church. And he's all in it. And he's left home. And he's in a place he's never been. And he's seeing stuff he's never seen. And he is eating and loving and enjoying this new life with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are like, I mean, we try not to do any kind of hero worship or celebrity pastor stuff. It's super dangerous. But, I mean, come on. You're a Gentile. You've heard about this Jesus. Most of them didn't see Jesus or hear Jesus personally. And this Peter was like one of his main guys. Peter's the one he singled out after he rose from the dead and made a leader and all this stuff that you've heard. And here's Peter in your city. If I'm a Gentile, which I am, if I'm a Gentile, and it's like, Peter, man, I don't care where I sit today because we're all the church, but if I could be at Peter's table, like, tell me some stories about Jesus. And it's just a beautiful picture of the multi-ethnic church. Until certain men, these men don't even get named in the word. We just know they're from James and they're from Jerusalem. That's not James's fault. We just know they're part of the circumcision party. Now, that's not like, let's have a party and circumcise, right? It's a party, it's a group, it's a sect, it's a faction. And all of a sudden, just their presence, the next time there's this big fellowship church meal, Peter walks right by the Gentile table. And he sits with the Jews. And what yesterday was a beautiful picture of God's multi-ethnic church, today is a segregated meal. And everybody follows suit. And all of a sudden, we're right back where we were before Jesus started this whole thing. And it says he did it, Peter did, out of fear. It's not that he believed these guys, these certain men, and we don't know what they did or said. We don't know if it was their presence or they were bullying him. We don't know what it was. We just know their presence made him shrink back and separate from the Gentiles, is what the scripture says. So all we know is there's something about them. He didn't believe what they believed. He knew that God had called them to be one body, one family, one race, like we talked. He believed that. He didn't just know that intellectually. He believed that in his heart. But the pressure of this party, of this opposition, of this mentality that you've got to choose between two camps. And he knew better, y'all. He was not a racist. He was not the one behind closed doors saying to these Gentiles, man, everything's messed up now with these Gentiles. He was the one leading until he got scared. You'd almost say that Peter began to advocate something we might call, in our modern terms, separate but equal. We can all get in on this, but yeah, I'm just going to eat over here. I don't know how that was the first time. Hey, Peter's here. What up? Like, what's up, guys? I'm going to eat. I need to catch up with these guys. Okay, we'll see you next time. The next day, and all of a sudden we were... Is there not today still, on all kinds of levels, this... Maybe it's a spiritual force, whatever you want to call it, that wants to put us into camps. Aren't we 2,000 years later, and a lot of those camps still today are based on skin color and ethnicity and where you come from? There's so many examples that we could use from that today. Peter had a choice. He could speak up or he could sit down. And there's a lot of times in his life he spoke up. And in this really important example, he sat down. It's hard to know when to speak up and when to sit down, right? I think we're erring on the side of sitting down more than we need to. That's what I think. You can have your own opinion in this series more than any other. I have to do that as a leader of a multi-ethnic church, not because I have to, because I want to, but there's times where I don't want to. There's times where, like, you know, it'd be just easier to speak, to shut up right now. And I'm sure there's been times where I should have spoken up, but I didn't, because you know what? It's just easier not to. There's one example. There's a bunch of examples. I'll use this one. We were early on in our life of our church. We were in the theater. We used to meet at the movie theater way back in the day. We used to meet in the... we've been here like 6 months, if you didn't know. But we're in the theater, and there's a person that will remain anonymous that used the phrase, the words, dirty Mexican. Now, she was not talking about a Mexican person. She wasn't meaning as an insult. She was referring to someone in that way, in jest, in humor, that was not of Hispanic descent. And I just, hopefully, graciously, I just, hey, that's not a phrase that's going to be good for us. And her response, in full, like, genuine sincerity was, oh, I'm just joking. And my answer was, I get that, but as a multi-ethnic church, we're hoping to reach people from Mexican descent. That phrase is not going to help us do that. And her answer was, come on. You know me better than that. If they were in the room, I would never use that phrase. right? And it was that's just a small, tiny example. Like this, there's a bunch more coming in this series, and it was a chance to teach and have a conversation of, okay, if we here's what we want to be at a church. I'm not perfect at this. You're not perfect at this. We can all grow in this. If we're going to be the church God called us to be, if there's something ethnically, culturally, racially that you wouldn't say if they were in the room, then we shouldn't say it if they're not in the room. That's a much better way to live, right? Like, because you don't have to look around. All right, before I tell this joke. Oh, hold on a second. All right, okay. Now I can tell this. Before, if you're telling jokes or you're talking in a way that you got to look around, like we don't want to live with that on our back. Let's live and tell jokes and tell stories and mess with each other and be real and all that, but not say anything that if so-and-so was in the room, oh, I should probably not say that. And bigger than that, God wants to work on our hearts. What's in your heart? And this is every race. You got to deal with this. I can't do this for you. God's working on my heart. What's in my heart that I would feel comfortable saying that God's wanting to work in my heart, which will eventually affect my mouth? Our mouth follows our heart, not the other way around. Peter had a choice. He just wasn't saying some phrase. He was walking away and selling people out. See, relationships, this was so hard. We've always said proximity is the power, and that's true in relationships and these small, that's all beautiful. The problem in this story is Peter had the relationships, he broke bread, he was tabling, everything was rocking and rolling until he got the pressure from other people, and then everything fell apart. What's going to hold us together when our city or our culture or our country when it is coming at us and trying to break us apart? What will keep us from running back to our corner? It's Jesus. This relentless grace that's what evens us out. That's what calls us to run from anything that even sniffs of racial superiority on any level. We are the first to run from that because we know the gospel evened everybody out. No one can play the race card when you come before God. Here's my life. Here's how I spent it. Here's what I was about. And if you didn't notice, Lord, I'm white. Don't say that, right, in front of God. It is of no consequence. Nobody comes to the foot of the cross with your racial, ethnic, cultural identity getting you closer to God or further away from God. That's what Paul was fighting against. That's what the cross, that's what was killed that we learned last week in the hostility of the cross. So we, as a multi-ethnic church, should be the first people running from any of this camp-dividing kind of issues. Well, let's just go one more level. I mean, since it's Labor Day Sunday and we're all family, let's go ahead and talk about Kaepernick real quick. Right? It's an 8-week series. I just figured my staff was like, I don't know, week two. I was like, you know what? Let's just, if we're going to get people to leave, let's go ahead and have them leave week two so then we can go on, right? I hope not. Because I'm not even going to tell you what to think. You know why? Because you're not going to listen to me anyway, right? You're going to think what you're going to think. When we've been in this thing, Colin Kaepernick, if you don't know, I don't even know where you've been, right? We're 3 years, you don't have to be a sports fan. We're 3 years into this. Where Colin Kaepernick, during the national anthem, got on a knee, and we're still talking about it, still dealing with it. This NFL season, it'll come up again, all that. What do we do with that as a multi-ethnic church? Here's what we don't do. We don't believe that God is going to try to get this room to all see him in that situation the same. Because that ain't happening. And it doesn't need to happen. You come with your perspective and your opinion. Here's what I found in conversations, and I've had many. Part of the way we don't do to the Gentiles what Peter did to them, which is just leave them hanging and then go back to your corner. Part of the way we don't do that is we don't let people put us into camps. You got to fight hard. I'm in the cap camp. I'm in the anti-cap. No, you're in the Jesus camp. Now you filter the Kaepernick issue through the lens of Jesus. Every time I've had this conversation in depth, I go to this. I say, do you know how that happened? Believe them? Disagree with them? Think he should have done some things differently, been more respectful of police, whatever. Like, great. I'm not trying to take any of that away from you. Just know the story. He was so convicted that the idea of America was supposed to be for everyone, and in his perspective, that everyone wasn't getting included in this American dream. He was so convicted by what was happening that he decided, I can't do that during the national anthem. So he sits on the bleacher during the national anthem. Not long after that, there's a man named Nate Boyer. Google him, because we don't know his name. Nate Boyer was Special Forces Afghanistan, Iraq. Was on an NFL team, almost made it, went through camp, so he knows the NFL. And he wrote an op-ed that was published in a newspaper, and he said, if I was on Colin Kaepernick's team, and I'm in the national anthem, when I'm singing the national anthem, I'm thinking about my brothers and sisters that went over there and did not come back. If he was sitting on his butt while we're singing the national anthem, I would be really hurt by that. He wrote that op-ed. Somehow, somewhere shows that to Colin Kaepernick, and their people get together and they arrange a meeting. They sit down together. White man, Nate Boyer, Colin Kaepernick from a biracial heritage. And they have a conversation. And Nate Boyer's account is, I was so impressed at his humility and his willing to listen to my perspective. In that conversation, Nate Boyer said to Colin Kaepernick, you know, in the military, when a soldier falls or at a grave, it is considered an ultimate sign of respect if you would kneel. He said, I think, my opinion, if you would kneel during the national anthem instead of sitting on the bleacher, I think that would go a long way to communicating what you're trying to communicate. So he did. Now, I don't know about your conversations. In my conversations, when I say, do you know that part of the story? 99% from all kinds of different backgrounds and races, it's not about race. This is not just, you know, along racial lines. The answer is no, I've never heard that part of the story. So I'm preaching it. It's not the first time. I'm going to keep preaching it until one time I'm going to get in a church like, hey, we all know that part. The question is, why don't we? Because there's a tendency, and the enemy plays on it, to just run back in your corner. And that's going to happen. We can't stop that. We just can't be a part of it. Now, again, don't hear me saying at the end of the day, you got to be a Kaepernick fan and I want to see your jersey next week. Listen, there are things. He has not done things perfect. We can talk about it all day. That's better in small groups than from up here. I'm just saying, what has that got to do with all this? What it's got to do with is the camps change, but our human nature is to retreat back into our camps. We got to fight against that because the news gets ratings when we're divided. We got to work hard to get other people's perspectives before we put our opinions out there. We got to listen with humility. That's why I'm so excited about almost 100 people having some crazy conversations that have never happened in their life in these groups. It's powerful if we'll soften our hearts and we'll get to immigration and so many things of the day. We're not scared to deal with what's going on, but again, not to get you to see things a certain way, but just to get to see people through the eyes of God. You and I can disagree on immigration and the methods and what that should look like, illegal and legal and all those. We can disagree on that and be brothers and sisters. What we have to agree on is their dignity and humanity and value in the sight of God. Right? Jesus said, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And in America, we're so blessed because all nations are coming to us. He said, go, make disciples of all nations, and all nations are trying to get to us. Like, that's not all bad. We can find some common ground. Here's why this is so important. Whichever way you go with this, you go Peter's way. And again, I got to admit, y'all, I've been Peter. I've shrunk back. I've separated. I've gone the easy route. I've been scared of what people think. And sometimes I'm not even in the camp. Peter left the circumcision camp, but he still let the camp that he used to be a part of affect his decision making. He didn't even agree with all that racist garbage anymore, but it still allowed him to act in a racist manner. I've been guilty of retreating. Right? And if Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus himself, didn't get this right every time, then you probably aren't either. That's okay. But the problem is when you make those kind of bold, leaving people hanging, I'm not going to listen to you, I'm going to retreat to my camp, it's contagious. Especially if you're a leader in your job, in your team, at your school, at this church. Look what happened, verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him as Peter. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, you don't even, Barnabas, not Barney. Barnabas was probably Paul's best friend on the planet. Barnabas was part of the group that planted the church at Antioch. Barnabas was front lines of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the one saying, no, this was the plan all along. Everything we preached last week, Barnabas had lived that, not for months, for years. He loved these people. He had brought them into Jesus. He was Paul's right-hand guy. He'd heard Paul preach this in every city he had gone to the Gentiles. Now Paul's not there. Barnabas is hanging out with Peter. Peter leaves the Gentile table to go hang out with the boys from Jerusalem because they would not think it's okay to share food and all that, even though God said differently. And Barnabas is like, he comes in the lunchroom. Some of you guys, you know what that's like? You come in, out with your tray. It's like, oh boy, which table? And Barnabas is like, I guess I'll sit with Peter and the Jews. So now the Gentiles, who had been told, this is for you, you're a part of this, come on in, God's doing a new thing, we're all family now, oh, you can eat that, show me how to do that. How do you get in that lobster tail? This is so amazing. Now all of a sudden, they're not getting invited, they're sitting at their own table, and even Barnabas, that's our guy, that's our pastor. The mob mentality is strong. After Jesus had said everything he'd said, done everything he's done, after Paul had preached Ephesians, and now here we are, and our church is segregated once again. Verse 14 is our verse of the day. Paul shows up. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. We get deeper into this so you could get the whole feel of this lunchroom of what was happening. And Paul's words through the Holy Spirit was, when I saw that their conduct, why do we have to talk about all this race stuff? Because according to Scripture, it is interconnected with race. When I saw that they were segregating, that they were putting themselves over, that they were discrediting, that they were invisible, that they were doing all this stuff that Jesus brought us out of, I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth. Of tolerance? No. With the truth of racial diversity? No. With the truth of the gospel. Here's how we define the gospel here is the incredible news of our rescue. Not my rescue, our rescue and adoption. By God through Jesus. We were rescued from sin, death, and hell and adopted into God's family. He's our Father. We are His new adopted family bought by His blood, saved, forgiven. Equal access like we saw last week. Paul said, now you're not in step with the truth of the gospel when you segregate yourselves, when you place above based on race. You're out of step. You know, when I was in high school, Parkland High School, back in the day, they had some assembly and they brought in Winston-Salem State step team. You talk about stepping. I'd never seen nothing like that, man. I had a little routine. I worked up, but I run a little. I'll hurt myself. Now they were together, man. This was a college. Like they've you seen step? Like they were together. Imagine, like there's like 8 or 10 of them. Imagine if one of those people on the team didn't know their stuff. I don't care how good the other 9 are, man. Woo! All we're looking at is that fool up there who didn't come to practice, right? You're not going back to class thinking, oh, were they awesome? Everybody in high school, did you see the one dude that couldn't dance? I'm so excited about this series, not because of our hour together on Sunday morning. We get to live in step with the truth of the gospel. But Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is warning them and warning us, listen, if we're going to be a church and we're going to be out of step, no one's going to notice what God did. No one's going to notice the beauty and the wonder of grace that we're all even. He saved us. He loved us. He bought us. He's doing something that he told us he was going to do. He called a shot, and now he's doing it in America, which has never happened before. The multi-ethnic church is coming alive. No one's going to notice if we're out of step. It's going to shake their head and laugh at us of like, man, what does it mean to be in step? It means, man, your heart is soft. You're excited more to listen than you are to talk. And you're ready to repent as Peter did. And nobody in the room is too big or too good to survive this life and this walk and never be guilty of being out of step. That's what we're here together, not to laugh at each other, just to put an arm behind somebody and say, come here, brother. Yeah, we can't let you on that stage. You didn't know. And there's a lot that I didn't know, but we got to get you in step. Well, why is that so important? Why can't we just focus on the gospel? Because God said through Paul that we're out of step with the truth of the gospel. Like they are not two separate things. Here's how Paul ended what we call Galatians 2. This is kind of the thing that's going to get us where we need to go. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Paul wasn't crucified. What's he talking about? He said, I've been crucified with Christ. I have died as Christ died to his own rights. Christ didn't have to go to the cross. He was innocent. He was the only holy person to ever live. He never sinned. He gave up his rights so that I could be saved. And Paul's saying, I've given up my rights. Man, I could tell these people what's up, and he did in a healthy way, but I could put myself above them, but I've been crucified with Christ. So now I'm going to do whatever I got to do to make us the unified, multi-ethnic body of Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ, next verse, and it is no longer I who live. We got to die to ourselves. It's not me who live. It's Christ living in me. What does Christ want you to speak up for? What does Christ want you to stand down for? Have you asked him your opinions? And we cannot preach this series and avoid politics. Right? What does Christ want you to do with your politics? We're not all going to end up in the same place. It's not even a goal. We just want to bring Jesus into the conversation. Small clap, thank you. It's no longer me. We got to see that last week. Baptized, death, burial, resurrection. It's no longer me. Now it's Christ living in me. Is that a process? Yes. Will we take steps back? Yes. Will I be out of step with? Yes. And that's what we're here for together. It's Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Jesus, in the Son of God. And this is the bottom line, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. That gives me the strength to deny myself, to work hard. And I know some of us are exhausted. You're just tired with the conversation. And now you're coming to church and it's the same conversation. And you just want to get away. And I get that. But we just got to press on because Jesus did. Jesus died not just to save us from our sin. He redeemed and rescued us so that we would be adopted and be unified in him. That was supposed to be the shining light to this world. Those people should never be together, much less family, but they are. Who could pull that off? And the answer is Jesus, and he gets all the glory. That's why we got to press on. That's why we got to figure this out. That's why we got to have hard conversations, because Jesus loves us and gave himself up for us. And now he's in me, and I am motivated by him to give myself up for you. And just to acknowledge, when we let race and culture and ethnicity and language and origin divide us, it's not just a race issue. It means we're out of step with the gospel. There is zero chance that there are not people here today of all kinds of backgrounds that God is saying to your heart, brother, sister, son, daughter, you've been out of step. That could be thoughts. That could be something from the past. That could be jokes that were said at your Thanksgiving table. That could be 100 different things. I don't even want to guess. We're not going to call you up. We're not going to ask you to confess your racial sins on a microphone. We would just ask that in this time, as we close the service in a second, that your first step would be two first steps. One, and nobody's going to know but you. In your prayers, God, I believe that I've been out of step with the truth of the gospel. Just say that in your heart to God. That's your first step. Your second step would be to say that same thing to another follower of Jesus. Doesn't matter what race they are. Doesn't matter if they're in your small group, although that's a great place. But when you get the courage, and don't wait till Christmas, but you would say, I believe, God, that I've been out of step with how I've been living or acting or posting or whatever God's convicting you on. And two, man, brother, I need to say this to someone, and I'm choosing you, and I'm trusting you're not going to post it and embarrass me. Please receive this with grace, but I just need to say this for my own I've been out of step, bro. And here's how. Get into as much or as little as you want to get into. We're not going to do that in the room. That's going to be on your own time. That's the homework. I think it'll be good for your soul, and I think it'll be a start to where God wants to take us the rest of this series. What if we got in step? The world, America, has never seen the church in step with the truth of the gospel. Right? Think about that. Multi-ethnic churches, the movement's brand new, it's 15, 20 years old, and we're just figuring it out. We're not there. What if the world could see, like, we're not ever going to be perfect, but we could at least be stepping together in the rhythm of Jesus' blood for the multi-ethnic church? What would happen if the world saw us together like we've never been? And I just believe that this is not just a series, that there's something that he wants to do and there's something we're becoming, and we're going to be a lot more of what that is at the end of this series than we were at the beginning. But it starts with you being real with yourself and real with God. Let me pray over you as you sit right now. Father, thank you for the courage of Paul. God, I pray we'd find ourselves in this story. God, I thank you for the times. And we have such bold, beautiful people in this room that have been Paul and have said hard things, and they've said them in love, and they've said them for the good of the kingdom, and they've had to have conflict because it's the right thing to do for the gospel. God, just thank you for those. But God, we've also all been Peter when we just shrunk back, when we allowed ourselves to be separated because it was easier, because we were scared or whatever. God, if Peter dealt with that, then we're going to deal with that. God, I just pray. I pray that that what could be said about Relentless Church would be this, that our conduct would be in step with the truth of the gospel. God, you can see this, we can't see this. How many thousands of people are going to be contacted and in communication and in relationship with this room in the next 7 days? In every conversation, in every relationship, may we strive to be in step with the truth of the gospel. And God, for that prayer that I challenged your people with, God, even right now, I pray that there are some that are saying, God, I've been out of step with the truth of the gospel. Convict us, encourage us, challenge us, help us see what you want us to see. Not what I want people to see, God, what you want them to see. Put that on their hearts. And God, for those with the courage that are all in on this, God, that they would take the next step and just have a conversation with a brother or a sister and say, I need to say this out loud to another human for my own growth. God, I pray you would do what only you could do in this series. We cannot pull this off. You would unify us. You would get us in step that we could be the church that you created and called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go, remember, if you want to get in on groups, see me out here at the table. We'll tell you what's going on and what's available. Next week, my man, Raf Gonzalez, is bringing it. All right, everybody will be back from all other places. Make sure you're here. Bring somebody with you for that next week. And then in 2 weeks, we take a small time out from the series to celebrate our 5th birthday. That's a Sunday you do not want to miss. So be there next week and in 2 weeks, and have a great week.